Good evening, church, and thank you, Sam, for jumping in at the last minute. We appreciate that very much, and for the new song. One of the many things I appreciate about Sam is that his ongoing diligence in expanding our worship and song by teaching us new ones. I appreciate that very much. Thank you, brother. Before we get into tonight's lesson, I have to fix something I did in the last lesson that I presented when I was up here. Because sometimes these things happen. You may remember this slide from the lesson that we did on fellowship a month ago. And in the box there, we talked about the fact that there's a place in the Old Testament that there's a Hebrew word that's translated fellowship that's followed every time, with at least one exception, by the word for offerings. Well, here's what I did wrong. In fact, that's only one word in Hebrew. I discovered this because Preston and I had a conversation about this afterward, and I went back and looked at it, and there was something that really bugged me about this. And I realized that I made an assumption. We all know what happens when we assume. But I assumed that it worked the same way in English and in Hebrew. That in English, we need two words for this concept. But in Hebrew, there's only one. And so this is a single word in Hebrew. And you can see it up there on the board. I'm not going to try to pronounce it because Marilyn will laugh at me. She's laughing already. But it means sacrifice for alliance or friendship, peace offering or fellowship offering. And it's used about 85 times in the Old Testament. You think I didn't go and look at all of those? I did. I certainly did. Now you might think, well, that doesn't really change the point that we made, because it is talking about fellowship offerings. And we confirmed that in the New Testament, you know, Paul talks about extending, giving the hand of fellowship. And so we might say, well, that's kind of a small point. But here's the thing. When we're dealing with Scripture, there are no small points. And I can't stand up here every third Sunday night of the month and preach to you that we should always rightly handle the word of truth if I don't call myself out when I find I don't do it as carefully as I should. And so I ask your forgiveness for that. Again, it seems a small point, but it's bugged me for a month. I've been waiting for tonight to talk about this. And so you have my promise that I'll do better. And we're going to start doing better with tonight's lesson, which I've titled With Bands of Love. Today's Father's Day. I was reminded of that this morning when I woke up. And there were two little videos on my phone from my two young grandsons, each of them telling me that, you know, Happy Father's Day, Papa, I love you. And my daughter sent a text afterwards, said, I tried to get them to do one together, but they each wanted to do their own, which is why there ended up being two. But Father's Day, for those of us who are fathers, is always a special time, even in situations when we can't physically be with our children or grandchildren on that day. But on the first day of every week, we are in the presence of our Father. And I wanted to talk about that Father a little bit this evening. In the book of Hosea, in the 11th chapter at the first verse, the prophet quotes God the Father as saying, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I had healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. God had a very contentious relationship, oftentimes, with his children of the first covenant. But he was always their father. And he always loved them. Even at times when they wandered far from him, when they plunged as deeply into dissent and disobedience as it was possible for them to do, he always loved them as a father loves his children, and he always drew them back to himself with the bands of love that he had wrapped around them. And he always continued to care for them and to feed them. That is the kind of father that we have in the new covenant in Christ Jesus. The psalmist would remind us that we have a father who is close to us and is responsive to our needs. In the 145th Psalm at the 17th verse, the psalmist says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them." God is never far from his children. He is always listening for their cry. And even though he doesn't always necessarily give us what we want, he is always there to provide what we need. We may not always know how to say what is on our hearts, but he is always there to listen when we call upon him in truth. He is that kind of father to his children. He is also a father who provides safety and security. In the 46th Psalm, beginning at the first verse, the writer says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." All of us, at times in our lives, find ourselves in the midst of difficult circumstances that we cannot control and that sometimes we cannot comprehend. But God is always there as a loving father who wants us to be safe and secure. We may not always be safe from the physical dangers of this worldly life. But if we trust in God, we are always safe and secure spiritually. He is a father who cares so much for us that he sacrificed that which was most precious in all of creation in order that he could provide for us that safety and that security, that he could be our refuge and our help in times of trouble. That's the kind of father that we have in God. He is a father who offers wise counsel. Sometimes when I look back on my daughter's growing up years, I don't know that I always did this as well as perhaps I could have. Even though she'll tell me at times that she thinks I did, but certainly no father in the worldly sense, in the earthly sense, can always provide the kind of wisdom that God provides to us. In the 32nd Psalm at the 8th verse, David writes, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule who have no understanding, but which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. We don't always know what to do in the circumstances of life, but our Father assures us that he will instruct us and teach us the way to go. We have but to look into his word and find those instructions and walk according to that way. When those instructions fail, it is not because the instructions are wrong. It is because we have failed to follow them. When the way seems more difficult than we think it ought to be, it is not because the way that God has set before us is impossible or beyond our ability. It is because we have stopped trusting him to guide us in the way that we ought to go. David says, he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. If we trust in God, no matter how difficult the way, if we follow the instruction that he has laid down for us in his word, we will always find that which we need to support us and sustain us and keep us on the road. We have that kind of Father in God. I'm thankful for this one. We have a Father who forgives. In the 103rd Psalm at the 8th verse, the writer says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. What comfort there is in those words for those of us who need mercy, for those of us who commit transgressions, for those of us whose iniquities would otherwise separate us eternally from the God who made us. But we have a Father who loves us so much that he has done all that is necessary, that when we stumble and fall, that we can be picked up again, set back on our feet, and pushed along our way. Thanks be to God that he doesn't keep his anger forever. Thanks be to God that he's not dealt with us, and by us I mean me, according to our sins. And thanks be to God that all the transgressions we've committed against him because of the blood of Christ, they are as far removed from us as east is removed from west. That's the kind of Father that we have in God. We have a Father in God who understands our nature. There were times as a father when I did not understand my daughter. I'd never been a girl. And so there were things about being a girl growing up that were incomprehensible to me. Thanks be to God, she had a mother during that time who did understand those things. There were times when my daughter was a teenager that I didn't understand her at all, which was probably less true of her than it was for my own parents of me when I was that age, because she was a pretty good kid. But we have a Father who always understands our nature, because He created us. Obviously, all of us who are physically parents were involved in some way in the bringing of our children into the world. But God literally created us. He understands us down to the atom, because He laid every atom in its place. The psalmist in that 103rd psalm in the 13th verse would say, as a father pities, or perhaps a better way of saying that, has compassion on his children, so the Lord pities or has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. In the Bible class this morning, we were talking about fathers, and we were talking about that challenge that sometimes fathers have of setting perhaps unrealistic expectations for their children, or being perhaps too demanding of their children, or demanding in a way that doesn't support and encourage the growth of those children. That's because we sometimes forget, as Bruce made the point, the children are children. God never forgets what we are, because He has made us as we are. He knows us completely. And even though sometimes we get frustrated with our own weaknesses, God sees and understands those weaknesses because He knows them all too well. And He knows that He's provided us the means for overcoming and dealing with those things. That's the kind of Father that we have in God. We have a Father who gives to His children. Jesus would ask the question in Matthew, the 7th chapter at the 9th verse, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Now, I don't know a father whoever gave his child a stone when the child asked for bread, or who gave his child a snake when he asked for fish. But I have known parents that have given their children things, whether material or simply instruction and example, that was unhelpful. God never does that. God always gives us the right thing. Again, He doesn't always give us what we want or what we think we need. But He always gives us what He sees and knows that we should have. He always gives us the good things. And particularly, as Jesus said, when we ask Him. You know, James says in the first chapter that often we don't get what we should have because we don't ask. You know, if we don't have wisdom, maybe it's because we didn't ask for it. To use the example that James uses. We have a Father that wants to give to His children. And the example that we see in the teaching of Jesus of the prodigal son, that when we see that son, disobedient and rebellious as he was, who comes to his father and asks for his inheritance, the father does not refuse him. The father wanted to give him the things that he had set aside for that son to enjoy. He knew already that the son was going to use them foolishly. He knew already that the son was not going to utilize them in the way that the father desired. But that wasn't the point. The point was the father wanted to give. And even when that son came back with nothing in his hands, with the stink of the pig pen on his clothes, the father still wanted to give. Bring a robe and put it on his shoulders. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. Kill the calf that we've been fattening up for a feast, because my son who was lost is found. My son who was dead is alive. That's a father who wants to give, even to a child who doesn't know how to receive. That's the kind of father we have in God. And we have a father who always provides the very best. Again, going to that first chapter of James, in the 16th chapter, 16th verse of that chapter, James says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. If there's something you have that is good, it is not because you earned it, it's not because you made it, it's not because you deserve it. It's because you have a father who gave it to you because he wanted you to have it. And the first thing he gave us, as James reminds us, is life itself. We have a father who always gives the very best. So when we find ourselves, as we do in this life, in times of darkness and despair, times when it seems that everything in the world has turned against us and everyone along with it, remember that you have a father who is always nearby, ready to hear, ready to receive, ready to listen, ready to care. You have a father who, if you turn to him and trust him, will provide you safety and security in the midst of the turmoil of life. You have a father who's given you a whole book of wise counsel if you just open it up and look. And you have a father who forgives when you fail. A father who forgives because he understands that you are not perfect, because he made you. A father who wants to provide what you need and always gives you the very best, because you have a father in God who loves you more than all the world and who sacrificed his only begotten so that he could be that kind of father to you. If you are not yet a child of God, looking around the room, I don't know that there's anybody in this condition, but we're going to say it anyway. If you are not yet a child of God, this is the kind of father who waits for you to come home, who waits for you to run back into his embrace and be welcomed as his own. He hasn't made it difficult. You simply have to believe in the word that he's presented to you. And on the basis of that word, turn aside from the way you've been going and turn to his way. And confess that he is the God who's made that possible. And that Jesus is the Christ, the Son, who purchased that for you. And then be baptized in water like this over here, in order that you can be again welcomed into the household of your Father, who waits, metaphorically speaking, to put a robe on your shoulder and a ring on your finger and shoes on your feet and throw a feast for you. Because you, his child, were lost and have now been found. You, his child, who were dead to him, are now alive. It may be that your relationship with the Father that you once embraced has not been what it should be. That perhaps you've been like that son who wandered back into the world and spent the things that the Father gave him in a way that the Father never intended. But just like the Father in that story, your Father is looking down the road, waiting for you to come home. And if you need to do that, if you need the encouragement and the prayers of others who understand, because we've all been there, that opportunity is before you as well. Whatever your need might be, if you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come as Sam leads us in a song of invitation?